This morning, I want to talk to you about what makes the difference. We're getting ready for Easter, and I just wanted to take some time and kind of back up a little. We're going to do our 10 Embrace service. I really invite you to come and be a part of that so you can see. We always celebrate Easter. He is risen, as we should. But we really need to get a mindset of what he went through, and I kind of want to take a step forward in that this morning, but then I would like to really invite you to come to the 10 Embrace service. Come to the Easter service so we can wrap that up. But before I get into the message, I want to make sure that we take time and give honor where honor is due, celebrate where we need to celebrate. We have somebody that has a birthday here who is extremely old. So old, and I only say that because he's my dad, so I'm picking on him. But it is my dad's birthday today, so how about we sing happy birthday to him? And you know I need help singing, so will you help me out this morning as we celebrate his birthday? One, two, three.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Dad. Happy birthday to you.
Never did I think I would be standing up in front of people singing happy birthday to my dad when I was younger, but it is an honor to be able to do that. And he's celebrating his 35th birthday, I'm told, times a couple numbers, but what makes the difference is what I want to talk to you about today. I want to come at this morning and ask if you'd just keep your hearts open. It's what the Holy Spirit might say. Two phrases I'll focus on. I want you to repeat them after me. I'll say them, and then we'll say them together. I think and I know. Say it with me. I think and I know. There's a big difference. A big difference. I think I know something. I thought I knew a lot of things until I experienced them, and then I realized that I don't know as much as I thought I knew. I think I know the situation. I know the situation. A lot of times when you know something, that's because you've gone through the experience. Sometimes it's because you made mistakes or you experienced heartache, brokenness. And I want to talk to you today about as we start to approach Easter. This is the week, literally, before Jesus is going to die. He's fully aware of what's going to take place. He's trying to communicate it to his disciples, which, by the way, you and I, as Christians, are his disciples. And he's trying to communicate, but they don't fully understand. They think they know, but they don't really know. And so we're going to take some time and learn today, use the week as Jesus led up to the cross, because thinking and knowing make a big difference. There's a couple dads that were driving down the road, and they had their boys in the car. And one of them decided he didn't want to sit down in the seat and be buckled up, which you have to be buckled up in the seat. But he decided he didn't want to. So the dad looked back at the boy. We'll call him Johnny. I don't know what his name was. Johnny, I need you to listen to me. I need you to sit down, and I need you to buckle up. But Johnny was having none of that and did not comply. About a mile later, dad turned around and said, Johnny, I need you to sit down. Look at me. I need you to hear me. I need you to sit down and put your seatbelt on now, okay? About another mile, Johnny still had not complied, did not put his seatbelt on. So dad looked back at Johnny and said, Johnny, I really want you to hear this, okay? When you get home, you're getting a spanking because you did not do what I told you to do. And with those words, Johnny's legs turned to jello, and he sat down. About another mile later, he told his dad, Dad, I really want to sit down now. And in many ways, I would like to pose the question, I think that we can be like little Johnny. Why is it that at times God speaks to us? Why do we wait? Why do we wait to do what it is that he's told us to do? Well, the first two times I would propose to you that the dad spoke to Johnny, Johnny thought his dad was serious about it. But the third time, he knew he was serious about it. Big difference. He thought his dad, you know, meant what he said, but he knew his dad meant what he said when the spanking was brought upon him. So my question this morning is, what difference does the resurrection make? Well, here's the difference. There are a lot of people today that think Jesus is the Messiah. But then there's those who know that Jesus is the Messiah because they are walking closely with him experientially, and it makes a difference. We know that we know him because it makes a difference in our behavior. It comes out in our lives. We don't just think we know the Lord. We know we know the Lord because it changes our behavior. It changes the way we handle ourselves. So what I want to do today is take us on a journey through the eyes, through the life of one of the disciples. And then this weekend, we'll have the Tenebrae service. We're going to experience exactly what Jesus went through. We'll talk a little bit about that today, but we'll talk exactly at the Tenebrae service what he went through. And then we're going to celebrate on Easter Sunday our risen Lord. And so we're going to look through the eyes of a disciple who thought he knew the Lord was the Messiah, and then came to a place of knowing that he was the Messiah. Now, if you're like me, at first I thought, what kind of a disciple thinks he knows the Lord? You know, Jesus picked them. He walked with them. They saw miracles. They saw many great things take place. And yet he just thought he knew the Messiah. And it's the man by the name of Simon Peter who we're going to look at today. But before we're quick to judge Peter, let's just remember that you and I have at times made mistakes as well. Amen? This message is not to pick on Peter. This message is not to make fun of Peter. This message is not to just kind of dog on Peter. You know, he thought he knew the Lord. He denied Christ. Who would do that? All of us, given the right circumstances. The pressures of the world, the temptation, let me say it that way, the temptation would be there for all of us. It is there for all of us. Peter thought he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but when, as we're going to look at here in a moment, he learned to know that Jesus was the Messiah. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26 is going to be kind of the hub, but I'm going to jump all around because in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the story of what took place, different references that occurred. And I want us to come to a place where we can learn together through this journey to not just think that we know Jesus, but that we can know who Jesus is in our life. So I'm just going to give you 3 points today. And the first two I'm going to go through pretty quickly, and I'm going to spend some time on the last one. So before we get to Matthew chapter 26, though, I need to kind of first just take a step back and kind of set the stage. Let me show you in Luke chapter 5. This is when the very beginning, Jesus is picking his disciples, okay? He's getting ready. He's starting his ministry. And so he goes to Peter, to James, to John. He starts saying, you know what? Come follow me. So here's what it says in Luke. When the fishermen, they were out fishing right now. That's their occupation. When they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep. Do you remember this? Jesus is speaking to them. They had caught nothing. He said, put into the deep. Go out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, so much that the nets were breaking. I want you to remember this story because this is where it starts. And we're going to come back around, not to this story, but you'll see where I'm going in a moment. This is where it started. He said, hey, have you caught any fish? And they said, no, we've caught nothing. Well, put your nets, go back out there, put your nets on the right side, and you'll catch a large amount of fish. They could have argued, complained, fussed. They could have said, I'm a fisherman extraordinaire. I'm a professional. I know what I'm doing. There's no fish out there. But they took him at his word. And they went out there and caught so many fish that the nets were breaking. And that is the point right there where he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Remember that? My dad remembers it. How about the rest of you? Okay, just making sure. It's okay to talk back to me when I ask you a question. I'm good with that. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He's calling them to be disciples. So Peter, Andrew, James, John, they leave their nets, the Bible says. Now, when it says they leave their nets, it doesn't mean that they just dropped the nets. Maybe they did so. I don't know. I wasn't, you know, there. But it doesn't mean they just dropped them like a teenager dropping his clothes on the floor and never picks them up. It means they closed shop. They were professional fishermen. And Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they said, okay. And so they closed up their business, they put all of that away, and they decided to follow Jesus. And Peter and Andrew, James, John, they leave all that. And when they leave their occupation, they not only leave their occupation, they leave their old life behind. They leave their old way of thinking behind, and they begin to follow Jesus. And so this leads me to my first point that we're going to talk about. It happened 3 years after following Jesus. If you write down in that first part, the declaration. There's a declaration that Peter has made. And all of us have made declarations before. We've all done it. But I want you to notice how Peter does it. So it says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said, me too. They're like, yeah, we're with Peter. Even if everyone denies, we're there. We got your back. So Peter makes a declaration. He says, though everyone not follow you, if everyone were to come at you, I've got your back. Now, again, this is not, you're going to hear me say this a lot. This is not a message to put Peter down. It's not a message to make fun of Peter. It's actually a message so that you and I can relate to Peter. I hope you see that. That we relate with Peter because I think all of us can relate to Peter. Kind of to help us understand that, I'm going to ask you a question. It's a two-part question. And I want you to raise your hands if this is you. Be completely honest, okay? Is it okay? You're going to be honest in church, all right? You ready? Here it is. How many of you have ever told the Lord in some area, any area of weakness in your life, that you would never do it again? Anybody? Anybody? Here's the second part of the question. And then you did it again. Yeah. It's all of us. It's all of us. We've been in a place where we've made declarations. God, if I will never do this again. And then we did it again. So now do you see how much more we can relate to Peter? Maybe you've heard or said this, if I can call it a prayer, a declaration. God, if you will get me out of this. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? I will never do it again. And then we do it again. We meant it. I'm not saying we didn't mean it. When we prayed, when we made our declaration, we meant it. I will never. I don't want to do this again. I'm all in. And we meant it with all our hearts. And somehow, some way, we did it again. That's exactly what happens to every one of us. And so we can relate. Isn't that right? We're not here in some self-righteous way. We're not a group of people that are saying, oh man, look at Peter. You know, he denied Jesus. I would never do that. Really? Because given the right set of circumstances, there will be that temptation. We've all declared before, I won't stumble. I'm never going to do that again. And I'll even tell you, God, which area I'm not going to stumble in. And then we stumble in that area, that exact area that we identified. We never would. So that's number one. That's the declaration, which leads to number two, if you'll write down with me, the denial. The denial. It says in Matthew chapter 26, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you were also with Jesus, the Galilean, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl, completely different servant girl, said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath, emphasis I added. I'll explain in a moment. I do not know the man, he said. And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know the man," and immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. And it says in that second time that he swore with an oath. It would be similar to if you and I had to go to court and to testify, and you put your hand upon a Bible and you raise your right hand and say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God." That's an oath that we take. It's a much higher level. And that's what Peter, now I'm not saying that Peter said those words, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth," but it was an oath similar to something like that. So there was a greater level when he denied Christ, there was a greater level of denial that was going on. And it says in verse 73, just to make sure that he made his point across to the people, it says, he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear. Now, not swear like an oath, but swear like a sailor, okay? And if you're a sailor here today, I didn't mean to offend. But he started cussing so that he could identify with the people and say, "No, I'm not." You see, he made a declaration, and now he's right into that denial. And the oath that he was, it wasn't a swearing oath, it was a cursing oath, and he said, "I do not know the man." Now, watch this. When the third time he said, "I do not know the man," immediately, the Bible says, immediately, before he even quit, you know, saying the word, it says, a rooster crowed. Can you imagine how Peter felt? I mean, just imagine if you were Peter. Imagine with me for a moment that it's you. It's not Peter. Take Peter out of the Bible, put your name in there. And as soon as Jim denied him, the rooster crowed. I can only imagine how I would feel knowing that I made such a declaration and in such a short amount of time, I've not only denied my Lord, but I might even myself be living in some denial in some area in my life. It says immediately a rooster crowed. How bad do you think Peter felt? You know, he said to Jesus, "I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you." Jesus said, "Yeah, you are." Three times. I don't know why it is that when God speaks to us, we somehow, if I'm in the room with Jesus, I think he's probably the smartest man in the room at that point, right? So if Jesus tells me what something's going to happen, how can I make a declaration that it isn't? He said, "No, you're going to deny me three times." "No, Lord, even if I have to die with you." He said, "No." Jesus said, "Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." And when he denied him the third time, a rooster crows, and it may be worse than that even. That's bad enough in itself, thinking of how I could have denied the Lord or have denied him in my past. Because let me show you some other scriptures about this denial. In Luke chapter 22, verse 60, it says, it tells the story, but just a little bit different. It says this, "And immediately, while he was still speaking," Peter denying, "while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." Didn't even wait for him to finish that third denial, and the rooster takes off and starts going, and it says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." How bad do you think Peter felt? How bad would you feel? Have you ever been in a room? Now, don't raise your hand for this one. But have you ever been or seen a situation where you've been in a room and you've been talking bad about somebody, and about the time you finished saying whatever it is you said, that person was in the room and you didn't know it, and they turned and they looked at you. And you're like, "Oh, God." And you feel about that big. That doesn't even start to touch the surface, I think, of what Peter probably felt when he denied the Lord, and then he turned and Jesus turned and looked at him. And what you have to understand is they were in a courtyard. It was probably about, you know, if you go look at some studies, they say it's about the distance between Peter and Jesus was about 100 feet. So I came in here this last week. I brought Abby in with me, and we got a tape measure out because I wanted to know what 100 feet, you know, looked like. And it was literally from that table over there where the ushers stand to that table over there where the ushers stand. just going straight across. Now, that's far enough away that there's some distance, but you can still see. You can still tell when somebody locks eyes with you. And it says that when Peter denied the Lord for the third time and the rooster crowed, before it even stopped, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. How bad do you think Peter feels? I think it's even worse than that. Oh, really? It can get worse than that? Well, what we don't remember, or at least what I didn't remember, was this. When I read the story and I hear about him denying Jesus and Jesus, you know, going through what he did, I always picture it in a, though it's a bad situation, everybody's physically healthy in an environment like that. But what I forget is Jesus has been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. He's been spat on. He's been, you know, just people are just taking turns at him. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 15. I'm just going to jump around a few different gospels to give an idea. It says that they clothed him in purple, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed. They were spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. They were mocking him. This is what's going on. Have you ever gone, you know, like a rose bush, or you went to grab a rose and you caught the thorn? Those things hurt. They pierce you deeply. And this is much greater thorns, and they're twisting it and they put it on his head. And then they come with reeds and they smack him in the head, driving those thorns even deeper. He's bleeding. He's sweating. I can only imagine. I would be. And it says that they spat on him. And I don't know if you've ever been spit on. And I don't want to get gross. I'm not trying to do that. I don't want to ruin your lunch here. But when I was in first grade, I remember walking home one day and there was a bully in a school that didn't like me. And he came up one day and spit right in my face. Right there. And I can still remember to this day how I felt. I can still remember to this day, again, I'm not trying to be gross, the warmth when it hit my face. I can still remember, again, I'm not trying to be gross, the smell. And I remember how humiliated I felt. And that was another first grader that spit on me. For what reason, I don't know. Here's our Savior with a crown of thorns, people mocking him, beating him, everyone spitting on his face. Luke chapter 22 says they blindfolded him, and they kept asking him, "Prophesy, who struck you?" Mocking him even further. Mark says that, the book of Mark says, that they plucked his beard out of his face. They tore it right out of his face. He had to be bleeding. There had to be so much pain. Those of you that have beards, I can only imagine. And they pulled that out of his face. So, how do you think Peter felt at this point? When all of a sudden, what happened? Because when that rooster crowed and it says Jesus turned and looked at Peter, he didn't look at him weighing in at 220 pounds with 24-inch biceps. He turned and looked at him bleeding, broken, with black eyes. There was brokenness everywhere in his body and in his spirit. And he turned and he looked at Peter. How bad do you think Peter felt? How bad do you think he felt? See, we can really relate to Peter more than we want to admit to ourselves. You might say, Pastor, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't, you know, deny Christ verbally. I wouldn't say those words. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever denied him with your works, your actions? Here's what the Bible says in Titus 1:16. It's up here in the bottom. Let's read this one together. You ready? Go. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Now, I know that this is kind of a, you know, a serious moment, but just think about it. We have all done this. We have all made a declaration, and at some point in time in our life, we have all denied Christ. We've all denied him. We've made the declarations. Jesus, I'll never deny you. We've done it. We've all messed up. We've all made this declaration. declaration, I'll never do it again, and then we do it again. Again, we're not here to put Peter down today. We're here so that we can relate to Peter, because there is a change that took place in Peter's life that I believe the Word of God wants us to catch this morning. Something that changed him so much, and it's number three, write down the decision. The decision. The decision happens after the resurrection. You see, this decision that Peter made to follow Jesus didn't happen when he thought Jesus was the Messiah. It came when he knew he was the Messiah. That's when it happened. But he's still discouraged. He's still disheartened. He's still upset because he's denied Jesus. And he's had to look in his black eyes, his broken face, the blood dripping down. And the reality was, though I declared I would never deny you, I did. And he felt the weight of that, not understanding why Jesus was doing what he was doing. Not realizing that it had to be done so that no matter what declaration we make to Jesus, no matter what avenue of denial we experience, we can still have that opportunity to make a great decision. Remember, Peter meets Jesus. This is kind of an interesting thing. Remember I told you at the beginning, Jesus meets the disciples, right? Remember when he called them? They're out fishing, they caught nothing. And he says, cast your net on the other side. And they do, and they get a boatload of fish. And then he says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they say, yes, and they follow after Jesus. They go and they do this, and they experience the ministry of hanging with Jesus. They experience the highs. They experience the lows. They saw miracles taking place. It was a phenomenal journey that they were on with Jesus. And then it comes to this crescendo of, I've got to go to the cross. No, Jesus. And they argue with them about that a little bit. And then he says, and when I go, the sheep will scatter. And Peter says, no, I never will. I will not deny you. And within a week, a few days, he denies them three times in one breath, or at least one sentence, one area of time. And they didn't understand. Jesus ended up going to the cross and dying. He was buried. And it was during this time that we see in John chapter 21. I'll come back to Matthew 26 in a minute. But it's in John chapter 21. It says, Simon Peter said to them, he's talking to the other disciples, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. That's a huge statement right there. He wasn't just saying, you know what? I haven't fished in a while. He says, I'm going fishing. And the others said to him, we're going with you too. We're going with you too. And they went out and they got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, they not yet knowing it was Jesus. The disciples didn't know it. Jesus said to them, children, have you caught anything? And they said, no, we have not caught anything. And Jesus, now being resurrected, and they don't know it, he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. And so they throw it, and I can only imagine, they throw the net over there, and they go, this is oddly familiar, right? And they start pulling it in. There's a huge catch, the Bible says. And as they're pulling it in, as we read here, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard it, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from the land. But about 100 yards off, when they got onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire in its place, fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus calls them to be disciples in an environment, a culture, where they were fishing and catching nothing, and he provided for them. And when they recognized him for who he was, they said, we want to follow you. We want to follow you. And so they follow him, and they have this journey. But when it comes time to the end, and they can't make sense of it, and they don't understand, and they go back to what their own thinking, I declare, I will never deny you. And then they do it. The humiliation, the guilt, The shame that must have been there for Peter when Jesus turned and looked at him, and then Jesus is buried. The first thing he does is he says, that's it. He goes, I'm going fishing. You know, if you kept reading John, or if you kept reading, you'd see that John said to Peter, when he was in the boat, he said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And it says that he jumped out of the boat and swam towards Jesus, and there was already fish cooking. Remember, they weren't catching anything. Jesus made fish appear out of nowhere. In other words, he's our provider. He'll always provide for you and for me. So why is he, here's the question, why is he doing the same miracle now that he did years before when he called them to be fishermen? And I think the only reason, at least the conclusion I come to, is I was just kind of studying for this and listening to other people. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, children, have you caught any fish? No, we haven't caught any fish. Throw your net on the right side, you'll get a big catch. And they do. And the light bulb goes off. They know it's Jesus. They come hauling in to see Jesus. And I'm sure they had the same question. I don't understand. And I can't help but think that Jesus is just basically saying to Peter, listen to me, Peter. It's okay. It's okay. And I don't think he meant it in a way of saying, you know, Peter shows up. I can only imagine if I were Peter and I denied Christ the way that that happened, and I'm out on the boat and Jesus appears and I cannot believe it. I don't believe I'm sorry to say it, but I halfway wonder, I would want to go down below deck and hide because I remembered my guilt and I remembered my shame. But that's not what Peter did. Peter jumped out of the boat, swam to Christ, got as close as he could, and wanted to be in his presence. How and why could he do that? Because God is never a judgmental God. Sure, he has to judge at some point when we stand before him, but he knows us. He created us, and all he wants is for us to know him and not just think that we know him. He wants us to really know him. So it's almost as if he's saying, Peter, it's okay. It's all right. I don't think Jesus was saying, whatever, like we do, you know. Somebody wrongs us or hurts us, and they're like, hey, sorry, dude. Yeah, whatever. You know, that's not what Jesus was doing. He was saying, I am fully aware of everything that took place. It's like Jesus said, I died for your failures, and I rose again so you can start over. I know that you messed up. I know what you did. I saw what you did. I heard what you did. It's going to be okay. See, every time you make a mistake, you have the opportunity to be in the presence of a God that forgives because of the resurrection. That's why. So that led into the whole, as they're sitting by the sea there, that Jesus, it's a familiar portion of Scripture where Jesus asks Simon Peter, Simon, Peter, do you love me? Do you remember that? Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Okay. Then he asks him again, Peter, do you know that? Peter, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. He asks him a third time, Peter, do you love me? And at this point, Peter's kind of like, yes, you know that I love you. Why do you keep asking me this question? Here's why I think Jesus did it. I think he was saying, oh, Peter, I know that you love me. I just want you to know that you know it as well. I can't help but connect a few dots. Peter, when he denied Christ, he did it not once, not twice, but three times. And Jesus, when he shows up, he says, do you love me? How many times? Not once, not twice, but three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? I think he was saying, I know that you love me. I just want you to know that you love me. You're the one that's having doubts right now, Peter. You're the one that feels bad because you messed up. And you need to know something that I know. And that is this. The resurrection takes care of all of that. It's going to be okay. It takes care of your failures. And then he makes a statement to Peter. Peter leaves his nets to follow him. Remember, so Jesus has died and he's upset. So he says, I'm gonna go back to fishing, right? How many times have you ever been in that place where you've become frustrated in your walk or your faith? You just wanted to go back fishing. That means go back to your old way of thinking. Go back to your old lifestyle, because at least I knew what to expect from it. So when he says, I'm going to go back fishing, I think he was saying, I'm going to go back to my old lifestyle. I'm going to go back to the way it was when I started this journey, because I can't do this. I just can't do it. I'm not strong enough. Have you ever felt not strong enough? Peter said, I thought I was. I thought I was strong enough, but I'm not. I can't do it. And so Jesus shows up and does the exact same miracle he did when he called them to be disciples. He says, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And then after the third time, Jesus makes the statement and says, then follow me. Say those words with me. Follow me. Because he's saying them to you today. Follow me. Now here's the thing. When he says, follow me all the way to the cross. Peter had heard this before many times. We read it in the scriptures many times. It's in the Gospels. I put one in there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says this. If anyone would come after me, do you remember this verse? Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and do what? Follow me. Let him deny himself, not the Lord. Let him take up his cross and follow me. So he's always told him, Jesus has always told Peter, if you're going to follow me, it's going to be to the cross. But what's the difference now? What's the difference? Well, the difference is this. Peter knew that the cross meant death. He knew that going to a cross meant that something or someone was going to die. But what he didn't know until this moment is that now going to the cross means life after death. And that only happens because of the work that Jesus did on the cross tree of Calvary for you and for me. Anytime they heard that you had to go to the cross, it meant death. But now going to the cross can mean a death after life. So Peter starts following him in Luke 5. But in John chapter 21, he makes the commitment to follow him once again. And that commitment makes all the difference, because we know that he became, Peter, a great leader in the church. You look in the book of Acts and you see all these things he did. What a difference that makes. You know, so when we ask ourselves, what's the difference about the resurrection? Everything. Because it changes your perspective. Maybe you've understood what it meant to live life for yourself. Maybe you've denied the Lord working in your life. Maybe you've denied, maybe you're in a place of, if I can say it this way, of denial. You don't want to believe some truths about things that the Lord is speaking to you. And he says, if you'll bring it to the cross and let that die, I'll give you a new life. I'll give you something fresh and brand new. So back in Matthew 26, Peter said, I'll never deny you, Lord. Remember that? So he says, I'll never deny you. But here's what Peter did. He followed Jesus at a distance. He followed Jesus at a distance. John 21, Jesus says, follow me. Not just to the cross, but through the cross to eternity. It says in Matthew 26, 58, Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. He wanted to know, what's going to happen? How is this going to turn out? Let me ask you a question. It's a two-part question. And this is between you and God. But here's question number one. Are you following Jesus? Are you following Jesus? And then here's the second part of that. Are you following him at a distance? See, it's okay to say that I'm following Christ, but are we close, or are we following at a distance? How closely are you following the Lord? Are you following the Lord? Are you following him all the way to the cross? Because Jesus shows up in John 21 and he says to him, you want to follow me? Let me tell you where this is going to go. Let me tell you how this is going to come out. You're going to follow me all the way to the cross. And we know by history that Peter understood. We know by history, looking in the Bible, that Peter was crucified on a cross. We know that he ended up coming to that reality. But we also know that he was crucified upside down. Because when they told him what they were going to do to him, he said, please crucify me upside down because I am not worthy to die in the manner of my Lord. I'm not worthy. Here's a man whose life has totally changed from denying Christ to preaching Jesus to the whole world. You know, when you've got John 21 and then Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, if you were to go read that and look at that, you would see here's a man who was a fisherman. And he said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus gets to a point, he goes, except there, I'm not going there, no way. He makes a declaration of what he will do. And he says, I will never deny you. And then he ends up doing the thing he said he wouldn't do. And there's still a grace that's there that covers it. Just like when you and I have made declarations, this is how we will live. This is who we will serve. Lord, I'm there. I'm going to follow you. And then we've had times of denials. When we've turned our backs on the Lord, I'll never do that. And then we do the thing we said we'd never do. And it's in those moments that you and I have to make a decision. What are we going to lean into? You see, for Peter, he was in that place of denial, but then he became one of the greatest leaders that the church had seen. Acts chapter 2 says that there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and people began to speak in tongues. And all of the leaders and the Pharisees said, these men are drunk. These people are crazy. And it was Peter who stood up and said, no, they're not drunk. No, they're not crazy. This is all according to the prophet Joel that said, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Acts chapter 3, it was Peter who said, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, I give to thee. It was in chapter 4 when they beat Peter down and said, stop preaching. It was Peter that says, nor is there salvation in therefore other name under the heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's all about Jesus. The next chapter, chapter 5, it was Peter. When it talks about that they brought him to sit down, that people that were sick and were hurting, and you can't really see it here, but as I'm walking, I can see a shadow that's on the ground there. And it says that they would bring people that were sick and that were hurting and that were broken in hopes that just as Peter would walk down, that the shadow would pass over them. And as Peter's shadow would pass over them, they would become healed. They would become whole. They would become delivered. Demonic, you know, spirits had to flee because Peter was so great. Okay, Peter was good, but it was the greatness of God inside of Peter that made all the difference in the world. And as a disciple, as a Christian, you and I are called to be disciples. And the goal is never, Peter's goal wasn't so, man, I want that superpower. I want to walk around and my shadow hits people and boop, they're healed. He wasn't even thinking about that. He was thinking about Jesus. He was thinking about the cross. He was thinking about how close he needed to be to Jesus. So the question is, what made the difference? The answer, the resurrection. It made all the difference in the world. The resurrection made the difference. Our God conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that's what makes the difference. The difference was in Luke chapter 5, Peter thought that he knew God. In John chapter 1, he knows that he knows God. And when Jesus said to Peter, follow me to the cross, he said, yes, I'll follow you to the cross because now I know there's life. Now I know there's life. We've all made commitments. I was 14 years old when I made a commitment to Jesus, and I felt a call to ministry. I made the declaration. I was at church camp in Wisconsin. I can remember the camp, everything that was going on. And I remember they did a call to ministry, and I felt this tug in my heart, and I thought, it must be God. And I went forward. They prayed for me. But then I became 16. I got a driver's license. Girls looked really pretty. And I started making wrong decisions. I started to distance myself from God. It's not that I didn't love God. I just didn't want God hanging out everywhere I went. Because I want to have a little fun. Somehow in my mind, I think having fun means I have to cut God out. But a lot of the times, what I called fun, God called sin. But I'm just going to be honest with you. Sin is fun. But the consequences sure aren't. Sin is fun for a moment. But those consequences, they can last a lifetime. And I remember making a lot of those wrong choices and got involved in all sorts of stuff that I'm not proud of. And I remember the guilt. I remember the shame. It was 23 years old when I recommitted my life, when I made a decision to recommit, to get close to God once again. And I remember wrestling with, why would God want me to be close to Him? I'm so nasty. I'm so dirty. I'm so sinful. I'm so, fill in the blank. And that's when God reminded me, that's exactly why He went to the cross. And so I could bring every one of those feelings of shame and guilt to His feet and leave them there. I'll be honest with you, I wrestle with that. Sometimes I pick it back up. And Jesus has to do like we have to do with our children sometimes. Don't touch. Leave it. When I made that decision to follow Christ once and for all, I'm going to tell you something that will probably shock you, okay? I still made mistakes after that. You don't seem shocked. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter right now. Nothing else matters except this. He went to the cross for a reason. Because the resurrection makes a difference. I've had to go back to Him at times and say, Lord, You know all things. You know all things. You know that I love You. And though I made a wrong decision, I made a wrong choice, I really do love You. And that's when He said to me, follow Me. Follow Me. And I have to make that commitment each and every time because I still make mistakes. I still screw up. I'm not perfect. And if anybody ever tells you that they are, run away from them. If you ever have leadership in your life that says that they know all the answers, run away from them. Because there's only one who has the answers. There's only one that is the answer, and it's Jesus. He said to me, follow Me. And I've made many commitments to follow Jesus. And that's what I want to ask you to do today. I want to ask if you would just where you're at, close your eyes with me. And would you just let the Lord, He's already spoken to you. He's already pointed out to you those areas where He said, follow Me, but maybe you've been resistant. Jesus never brings condemnation. Never brings condemnation. But He will bring conviction. He never says how wrong you are and how much you screw it up. That's the enemy. But the Holy Spirit will say, that thing that you struggle with, that thing that you wrestle with, that thing that you're holding on to, will you let it go and follow Me? Maybe for some of you, it's making a decision to be a Christian for the first time. Maybe for some of us, it's like Peter, where we love Jesus. There's no question about that. We're not questioning that, but we're following at a distance. Maybe you're watching at home online and you're feeling that presence of the Holy Spirit. It's because He wants to free you from that. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Without hesitation, don't worry about people around you. If that's you and you know the Holy Spirit speaking to you, just lift your hand up because I'm going to pray for you. I know there's a heaviness. I know there's a weight. That's me, Pastor. I know that there's something the Lord's been speaking to me and I'm having a hard time letting it go. That's me, Pastor. But I've been following at a distance and I know it. I'm aware of it and I'm just confessing it right now, Pastor. That's me. If that's you, just raise your hand because all you're doing is saying, I surrender to You, Jesus. I surrender to You. So, Father, you see every hand. You see every heart. You understand what brokenness is. You understand what it feels like. You understand what it means to be humiliated and scared and afraid. And you took all of that to the cross so that even though we still walk through brokenness at times, you know how to lead us. So, Jesus, we ask that you come and take us by the hand, that you come and take us by our heart, that, Lord, as we commit and dedicate to you, Jesus, that, Lord God, no matter what we face, we lean into the fact that with that Bible verse that says, greater is he that's within us than anything else in this world, which means we will still feel and experience difficult times, but we will lean into you because you're a valley walker. So, Jesus, as we draw near to you, will you please, please, please draw near to us? Will you please let us know that you're there? Lord, we ask. We don't, I know we don't need to beg. Your word says we don't have to do that. It just says we just simply have to ask, seek, and knock. Just so that's what we're doing today, Jesus. And Lord, as we leave this place, may we not just think it's about a sermon or a message, but in the quietness of our own lives, can we remember to ask ourselves, Lord, how close am I following? And know this, Jesus is waiting to speak to you. So Lord, help us. We ask in your name. Amen.